It's good to be on this side of the Trinity, isn't it? So we're neighbors in North Oak Cliff. So it's good to be with you guys this morning. I'm glad to be here. So we'll be in Psalm 101 today. And the title of the sermon I stole, as many things that are worth saying are stolen, The Mirror of a Monarch. And I think this is a good summary of this psalm by Martin Luther, no less, because of what, in a technical sense, what mirrors do, just kind of at face value. They frame by reflecting a perspective of reality by visually representing it. That's how I would say it. And this mirror in Psalm 101 reflects the king by showing what a king does and why. The view of the mirror could be summarized this way. Being assured of God's promises and the living and faithful integrity demanded by those promises requires waiting on the Lord. Being assured of God's promises and living in faithful integrity demanded by those promises requires waiting on the Lord. And in order for us to see this, when we look into the mirror, we must look at these three aspects of the kingly reflection in particular. The king begins with singing. His house is one of integrity. And we have to see the king's gaze. The whole psalm is an exercise in waiting. And you'll hear that from the outset. Ruling as a king, yes, but waiting. So hear now the word of the Lord. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. Please stand for the reading of God's word. You guys have really good habits just ingrained in you. That is fantastic. This liturgy is second nature. I love that. Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. God, for your kingdom and by your power and for your glory, may you be present with us as we seek to understand your words. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the king begins his day with singing. That's a good habit, isn't it? It's a good way to get up and get going. Whether whistling, humming, I think it's a good way to start the day. David begins the whole enterprise of the psalm and his description of a virtuous rule and life of a king with singing. He starts his psalm this way because worship properly externalizes the true reality that we live before the face of God. So not only is it a cheerful way to start the day, but it's a really good way to just put things in their proper place. We're created by God, for God. We live our life before the face of God. Might as well confess it. And not only is the fact that he sings important, but it's what he sings. David's singing of steadfast love and justice orients the whole role of his work. He sings because he knows that steadfast love and justice cannot be apprehended or cultivated unless they are first given by God. He knows he's the king because God has given him that role. So he understands his contingency by throwing himself on the mercy of God, the steadfast love and justice of God alone. And it's important to know of what David sings. So let's take a sidebar and try to understand what steadfast love and justice means. It's helpful to think of steadfast love as covenant fidelity or faithfulness, as a technical term. And what that means is that God has, by his covenant, has stipulated his commitment to his people. And the stipulations involve blessings for faithfulness or fidelity and curses for infidelity. Those are the terms of the covenant. And in God's covenant with Abraham, for example, he took the curses on himself, even for the other party. So he enters into this commitment and stipulates that there are blessings and curses, but he takes the curses on himself. So that means on both counts, that God assures covenant fidelity on both counts, his own and Abraham's. He takes those on. And thereby, he makes Abraham faithful by being faithful himself. Does that make sense? So God's faithfulness makes Abraham faithful. So our worship to God acknowledges this faithfulness to his covenant. And that is why David begins his day with singing of steadfast love and justice. God's faithfulness to his covenant. Because he knows in blessing it is, and in curse, he belongs to God. We worship to acknowledge the lurch we're in. The lurch of waiting on the Lord and having the immediate tasks of the day. So David has this day before him, and he knows that he can do nothing without God's enabling power. And so he worships. There's the lurch of knowing God's promises and waiting on their fulfillment. So we sing. Knowing God's faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. So we sing out and ask God for his faithfulness. And I know it may sound simple or unfair to say that singing is the way we should begin our day. Because some days we don't feel like singing, if we're honest, right? And some days we're tired and we don't even want to get out of bed, and depression has us on our face in the pillow. And the assurance we have of knowing that God is faithful is that we get to sing or pray whatever prayer the Spirit awakens within us, whether that's a grunt or a cry to God, or just tears, just quiet tears. So putting yourself on the faithfulness of God, worshiping him in the lurch of knowing his promises but not seeing them fulfilled, of knowing the world as it is, where hate crimes still happen, as we just saw just this week, means that you pray the prayer that the Spirit enables you to pray. Know that God is faithful, and his faithfulness makes you faithful, makes us faithful. Because that's exactly what this psalm invites us to do. When it asks the question, when will you come to me? When will you come to me? This is the persistent cry of the faithful one who waits on the Lord. In verse 2, if you're looking for the reference, it's, I will ponder the way that is blameless, oh, when will you come to me? So when the king begins with worship and is free to ask the question, when will you come to me? The what and the to whom of his song reverberates into his character. He actually starts to unpack what that means for him as the king and what that means for his day as what he will do in his kingdom. So worship shapes his day as much as it shapes his being. David feels and perceives the same lurch that we do. So his song is the same. He knows God's promises require his own faithfulness and the faithfulness of the people. Yet he sees haughty looks when he looks out. Arrogant hearts, slandering neighbors. So what's he to do? It's the king's job as God's representative to live in and spread out God's promises, his faithfulness, and the accompanying integrity that those promises require. This is what David commits himself to, and he unpacks this commitment to covenant fidelity in a litany of wills and will nots. He says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. A perverse heart will be far from me. I'll destroy whoever slanders his neighbor in secret. Whoever has an arrogant heart, I will not endure. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. So David's commitment to living faithfully and live in integrity leans wholeheartedly, without apology, and eagerly into God's faithfulness. In trust that it will hold him upright and enable him to rule uprightly. That's why he begins his day with worship, to acknowledge the fact that for me to live out my day in integrity and to be a good and faithful king, I need to worship the one who is faithful. And that shapes the way he thinks about his day. This is the mirror of a king who is joyful, fresh, and eager to spend his days living out his faithful rule without thought or hint of wavering. He is sure of God's promises, so much so that he can say the things that may seem incongruous with what we know of human character, right? These things are too good to be true. How could you be saying these things, David? How could you live with such boldness of integrity? And it's interesting to think about, in this vein, the genre of this psalm. So this psalm would have been, it's a royal psalm, so it would have been recited at a coronation or a rededication of the New Year's ceremony of a king. And it's this kind of tone that almost leaves us disenchanted, right? Because we've heard politicians say this before. And we've heard people who are close to us say these sorts of things before about integrity and living an upright life towards us and towards others. And we can even think of times in David's own life where this is incongruous with his character. And so this psalm that's of David, that's assured of his integrity as a king, we want to point out all the flaws in it, don't we? We want to deconstruct it. Say, no, you don't live like that, David. Nobody does. Because in 2 Samuel, we get this psalm very well could have been sung at David's coronation, and maybe even his rededication in 2 Samuel 12, when the enemy crown is placed, he slays an enemy nation and the crown is placed on his head. Just to remind everybody, who's the king? But what comes in the middle of those two accounts of David's life, but the story of Bathsheba and David. And so we have proof positive, even from Scripture, that, and so we almost have license to deconstruct this psalm, take it apart, and say, no, David couldn't have written this. A just king, never heard of it. There's nobody trustworthy like this. And we can think of, we can take the psalm itself and go through it piece by piece, taking apart the ways that David is not like this. He says, I will walk with integrity in my house, and yet it was from his balcony that he looked and saw Bathsheba. It was in his arrogant, hard heart that he had her fetched for him, because he misused his power to say, the king requests your presence. And it was the slander of his neighbor that caused him to send Bathsheba's husband to the front of the war lines to be slaughtered. And so this mirror of a king, we start to think, well, maybe this isn't David's mirror, because this king sounds too good to be true. And in a sense, it is David, and it's not David. Because when David looks in the mirror to see the righteous king that he wants to be, he has to look past himself. Because if he's honest with himself, he is not this. And if he's honest with himself, he has to see one who would be sent by God to be faithful. And so he has to ask the question again, when will you come to me? There's almost a cyclical nature to this psalm, where you can begin again just where you end. You can pray it again with David. When will you come to me? Because if we know ourselves anything like David knew his own character, you feel the incongruencies in your own life. You have desires to be upright and virtuous that God has given you. And when you worship, you want it even more, just like David did. And yet, you know that lurch all too well. We know this, church, because we stand in the time in between the times. That's why we feel the lurch so readily. Christ has come, and yet we wait. So we pray with David, when will you come to me? And so this mirror of a monarch that we got into this psalm thinking was David, we come to look at the mirror a little closely, or like the Apostle Paul would say, we see through it dimly. But the closer you get, the more you see Jesus in it. Because you have to. Because David is only the king of integrity that we want him to be, that he wants himself to be, insofar as he finds himself waiting on God, casting himself on the faithfulness of God's mercy, and anticipating that he will be good to his promises. And so it's King Jesus that we see in this mirror. This mirror of a monarch is a portrait of our king, the church's king, King Jesus, who didn't use his power coercively, to look out onto his kingdom and see the faithful and call them into his castle to exploit them, but to minister to him, like the psalm says. And Jesus is the king who does not have a haughty heart, who served his church by laying his life down, who became the rightful ruler on a cross. And who has given us the inheritance that he won so that we could be those people who are invited into his house to minister to him. So we've been given new life so that everything true and good about this psalm is now ours in Christ Jesus. And it's this mirror of a monarch, the portrait of King Jesus, that makes this psalm beautiful and worth praying and worth using in worship for us. And it makes the waiting in the lurch more than just waiting, it makes it resting. So that when these things become true of Christ and we find ourselves in him, our waiting on God, when we ask him that question, when will you come to us? It can be in a variety of circumstances, and we can be assured that God is good to his promises because he's given us himself in Christ. And so we rest using that very same prayer. The waiting is resting. And the waiting can be resting because God has made what's true and good about this psalm true about us in giving us himself. And that's why I put this picture on the worship guide today. It's a picture from not Charlie in the Chocolate Factory with Johnny Depp. Do not speak that hearsay to me. It's Willy Wonka, the 1970s Gene Wilder movie. And in that movie, the last scene, Charlie is taken up with Wonka into the glass elevator, right? They go through the ceiling of the chocolate factory after they've just toured the whole factory, and Charlie's had the best time of his life. And Wonka asks Charlie, did you like touring the chocolate factory? Oh yes, I loved it very much. It was better than I could have imagined. And he says, good. I'm glad you liked it, because I'm giving it to you. And Charlie's baffled. And he says, but what about my family? What about my old life? And he says, you get all of that too. It's coming with you. Your family's going to live with me in the chocolate factory. And I'm going to teach you the art and craft of making the best and sweetest, most beautiful things the world knows. And you're going to be with me. And I'll show you. And your family gets to come too. You get everything from your life before, caught up in this promise. And this picture illustrates the very reality that the waiting and the working, Charlie's learning how to be a chocolatier, the best chocolatier he can be, is assured to him by Wonka himself, who gives him his hat, and who's there with him. And when Charlie now looks in the mirror, he sees who he will become. And so, the takeaway of the psalm and the takeaway of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory is this. That being faithful And living in integrity that God's faithfulness requires of us requires waiting on God. And that waiting is resting. And what God needs of us in that waiting and that resting, He has supplied. And that is His Son, Jesus. And so now we get to wear the hat of Christ. We get to be like Him. And be assured that one day when we see Him face to face, we will be that beautiful and true and good King. We will be with Him and we will be like Him. That's the hope of the church, and that's the hope that this psalm gives us. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You that You are good and faithful to Your promises. That You made this world to be beautiful and good. And that we have done our best to reject those good and true and beautiful things in it. And live as our own kings, God. And use our power that You have entrusted to us, not for good, but for ill. And we're sorry, Father. And in Your goodness, You have given us a mediator, who was the mediator at creation and is now the mediator of new creation. And He is our King. And He has given us Himself. And because we have Him, God, we get all Your promises, and we get to live faithfully and with integrity. And it's that hope that changes us, and it's Your faithfulness that makes us faithful. And it's on Your promises that we cast ourselves day by day, more and more assured that You are merciful and willing to save, because we know Your grace and we taste it and it is sweet and we want more of it. God, make us more hungry for You. We ask all this in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.
I want to